I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men in a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. My name's Jamie Sanchez, and I'm sitting right beside Pastor Bob Brandon doing one of my favorite things, something that I haven't been able to do for a couple of weeks.
Yep.
And that's sit down and dive into the Word of our Lord.
Well, it's hard to wait.
It is. Mm-hmm. It's frustrating, actually.
But we're ready tonight.
Well, again, we're in a part of the Bible, and that, you know, is some deep waters. As I was sharing with you before we started, you know, some of this stuff it goes right over my head, and I have to doggy paddle to the top of the water as fast as I can.
Yeah, it's one of the sections of the Bible that, boy, you just really wish it wasn't neglected, because, you know, as we go through the sacrificial system of Israel, it's all fulfilled in Christ. So the material that we're learning now really informs our understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us through his sacrificial death on the cross. And I mean that almost sounded excuse me, liturgical, you know, the way I said that, but it's I want to put flesh on it in the sense that the more you can understand Leviticus, the more you can understand Jesus, I guess is how we might say it.
Well, and that's interesting that was your opening comment, because one of the first questions I wanted to pose to you tonight is, and I don't want this to be taken in the wrong way, but I think a lot of people reading the Bible, you know, have this wonder. So I'm just going to verbalize it, and that is, you know, as we become more, you know, smart, maybe we like to think of ourselves nowadays, we don't deal with stuff like this. Mm-hmm. Why not just cut this stuff out? You know? Why not just leave it out and say, okay, you know, we don't really do any of this anymore?
Well, yeah, I think I've approached it this way before, but it bears repeating. This is just how I see it. And, you know, one of the things that I hope and pray for our listeners is that they'll develop their own pictures in their mind, you know, of their relationship with Christ. But for me, I was not born into a Christian family, and no one, biblically speaking, is born saved. So we've all, each individual has to come to faith, but I was not born into a Christian family, and a good family. You know, I love my family, but it was not Christian. And so when I came to faith, when I was 21 years old, it was what the Bible pictures. I was adopted into God's family. So for me, it's really important that when I read this material, it's like I'm looking at my Father, God, with, you know, children a long time ago. And so having been adopted into that, I very much want to know how he was dealing with them.
Your roots.
At this time, it's my family.
Right.
So that's the picture I have in my mind of reading, you know, these parts of the Bible. And I've found them to be just so exciting, actually, down through the years I've been in the faith, you know, learning those things. This is what they used to do. And then asking, you know, why? Why did you do it that way? What were your thoughts about how you were approaching God? And what were God's thoughts about how you were approaching him?
And, well, and you've taught me very well, you know, that this portion of the Bible is as important as any other part of the Bible. But I know that many times, you know, people will run into this part and say, well, now why do I really need to know that? You know, and it really, you know, now for myself, it's as you just said, you know, it's exciting, because now, to me, it's like it's learning something new.
Yeah. Well, but the key to the excitement for me is because it's about a relationship.
Yep.
And I want to know this person. So I've always viewed it as a labor of love, you know, that really bears eternal fruit. If it was just a curiosity, or I didn't have the strength of the relationship driving me forward, I probably wouldn't pay much attention to these sections either, and I'd be so much the poorer for that. But when you approach it as a labor of love, God responds to that.
Yeah.
And he himself pulls you forward, you know, like he's, okay, you are serious about getting to know me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, here. And he
come closer.
Yeah. He reaches out and pulls you closer.
So should we just dive into this?
Yeah, I think we should do our usual and dive in. We're in Leviticus chapter 6. We'll start in verse 8. And we'll read through verse 13, hoping that, you know, we don't have to set the table completely every time we do a podcast. What I mean by that is, you know, that people understand where we are in history. You know, we've said that enough by now. And so let's read verses 8 through 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until morning. And the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar, and places them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. He shall lay out the burnt offering on it, and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out.
So, a couple of things there, but you know, the main one is, what's the significance of the fire not going out? Because that's really the point, you know, that
You read that, you're going, okay, you know, make sure you keep the fire burning. That, it's a perfect question. You are becoming such a great reader of the Bible. Way to go. Home run. Here's the significance of that. The approach or access to God is always available. Don't let the fire go out. A person needs to come to me. It's not like God's a 9-to-5 guy.
Right.
Oh, it's 4:59, you know, I'm closing up. Sorry, let me put the close sign on the door. 24/7. God is available. That's the point. Think how valuable that is today.
But that's a two-way street, though, right? We need to avail ourselves to God.
Yes, that's 24/7. Right.
That fire needs to be kept burning on both sides.
In us, yes, that's right.
Am I seeing it right?
Well, the significance here is God is saying, I'm available. And he's telling this to the priests, you know, don't let this fire go out because I'm available 24 hours of every day. That's the significance of that. You can always approach God in prayer, any time of day, any time of night, any place. He's always available. That's the significance of that. Think of this for a second. The section that we're in now is really dealing with the priesthood, because we've already had this sacrifice described, the whole burnt offering.
Back in Exodus, right?
Well, in the beginning of Leviticus.
Right.
So, let me read some words from Alan Ross.
Oh, I got you.
To lead the congregation in corporate worship is both a great privilege and an enormous responsibility. In the following passages, something of the responsibility concerning the rituals laid out for the priests. It's all a part of the covenant that the Lord made with Levi, a covenant of life and peace. This is Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 describe this. And the appropriate response to both the covenant and its administration was reverential fear. So this is about the priesthood now, because God has a special covenant with Levi. They're his priests. Okay, so keep the fire burning. First responsibility of the priest, make sure the people know they can always come to me. Okay?
Okay.
And it seems like, so in this chapter of Leviticus, chapter 6, and then chapter 7, this section continues on through that chapter, you're getting a rehash of the sacrifices that have already been discussed in the earliest chapters of Leviticus, and they're being discussed now with particular attention to what the priests need to do in these. And it looks like they're doing them by frequency first. Like the whole burnt offering would have been the most frequent, and then you'll see the frequency get less and less as we continue to read on. But here's the main theological idea that's going on. Leviticus chapter 6 instructs the priests to keep the fire burning and to wear the proper attire.
Mm-hmm.
The theological ideas behind these instructions concern the continual provision of the way of access to God and the matter of sanctification in ministry. So the priests need to be holy, and that's signified by their clothing. Make sure you're wearing underwear, basically, he's mm-hmm. saying, which was not always done in the ancient Near East. And the priests in the other surrounding religions would not do that. And you would see their nakedness as they go about their duties. And God did not want that for Israel. He didn't want any nakedness around there. You know, he wanted the priests to appear as holy.
Gotcha.
So those are the two main points in that section. But what do you think of that?
What do you mean?
Like, what do you think of it today? Saying, like, okay, you know, if I was back in 1450 BC, okay. But what about today?
Well, that's my kind of thought was exactly what I was saying earlier. I think it's that fire. Number one, you know, like you were saying, God is available 24/7 to us. But we have to keep that fire, you know, burning.
That's right. And we also need to be distinct in the midst of our culture.
Separate.
So that people realize when you're a Christian that you're somebody they want to approach, as opposed to somebody they'd rather just curse and walk away from.
Right.
And we all know those people in the household of faith that we, on a purely human level, wish they weren't there. You know, they're doing more damage to the faith than they are help. but we've all known, on the other hand, people that, man, we wanted that guy's presence, you know, in our house or in our workplace or wherever it was, and we wanted to go to him with questions and so on. I think Daniel and Joseph, as biblical characters, were both very much like that. I think the people
agree.
They interacted with wanted them to be there. And that's what's incumbent upon us as New Testament believers. Peter describes us as priests.
Right.
Right? Every Christian is a priest. And so we need to be telling people in one form or fashion, we need to communicate to them that God is always available to them.
Yep.
And that, you know, we need to be people that they would bring their questions to.
So priests with responsibilities as you know, the sons of Aaron have here.
Yeah, the highest responsibility.
Honestly,
the highest. You mentioned priesthood today, and most people think of Catholic priests. And as soon as they think of that, you know, most people think of aberrant sexual behavior.
Right.
Flat out, in our culture. That's how the guy on the street's going to see that.
Sure.
So just as sometimes when you mention the medical field, you know, doctors, and people are going to know that some doctors are quacks. And you mention attorneys, and they're going to say, "Yeah, some of those guys, you know, if not all of them."
Right.
You know, and so the priesthood also has a bad name, and that is to our great shame.
Absolutely.
I mean, we should be the highest of all, by far, of respected positions.
Well, if we're going to draw a correlation, you know, from what it talks in the New Testament to the definition, I would guess in God's eyes of the priesthood, then absolutely.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. But we don't present it that way. But we should. The calling on us could scarcely be overestimated. Here's a quote from a famous Christian a century ago. To bring a person closer to God, which is the essential role, right, of the priest, is the highest service that one person can render another.
I'd have to agree.
Okay, but now, with the agreement, think of the implications of that. That is the greatest thing you could do for someone else.
Like that commercial, priceless.
Yeah.
Priceless.
Yeah. And say a person, you know, we've used this illustration before, but one way to view a person's journey as they come to full saving faith in Christ, you know, we've talked about it like in an alphabet way. Like if the goal is they have to get to Z and they're starting on letter A and they got to get to Z to come to faith in Christ, maybe you were the person that got them from A to B.
Right.
That's gigantic.
Right.
You know, maybe a couple years later somebody takes them from B to H.
Right.
Gigantic. And somebody at the end takes them from X to Z, and it looks like, you know, that person, oh, yeah, that was the guy. Actually, it was all those people.
Right.
Whoever was involved in moving a person forward, i.e. closer to God, it's just in the grand scheme of things, the largest perspective you could hold, there is nothing more valuable you could do for a person than to facilitate them getting closer to God. There's nothing more valuable than that.
Nothing.
So if that's true, what should you do in your life to be prepared to do that? I mean, what kind of sacrifices do you make in order to help somebody else do that? And I would say the main labor of love is you need to know these words. Well, you need to be filled with the Bible so that it comes through you all the time. Not in a beat somebody over the head way with the Bible, but it changes your life and comes out of you as the pure words of God. And if you can do that for somebody else, you have truly fulfilled your purpose, your place and purpose here in life right now.
Well, and I think that can be put simply, Bob, you know, the definition of love that you shared with me, to desire the greatest good in the object which is loved, even if it's sacrificial.
That's right.
And especially.
Especially if it's
right, right.
Yeah.
And so I think when you keep, you know, that simple thought.
Right up front. And then you add this on there. Because in our definition of love, let's just say that slowly one more time. Love is self-sacrificially desiring the greatest good for someone else. Okay, so that begs the question, well, what's the greatest good? With them getting closer to God.
Sure.
Which is the role of the priest.
Absolutely.
So real love looks like bringing someone closer to God.
Absolutely. I'm with you, brother. Onward?
Let's read the next section. So, we'll read Leviticus 6, 14 through, let's go through 23.
Okay.
Now, this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall present it before the Lord in front of the altar. Then one of them shall lift up from it a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil, and all the incense that's on the grain offering. He shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, a soothing aroma, as its memorial offering to the Lord. What is left of it, Aaron and his sons are to eat. It shall be eaten as unleavened cakes in a holy place. They are to eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their share from my offerings by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the sons of Aaron may eat it. It is a permanent ordinance throughout your generations, from the offering by fire to the Lord. Whoever touches them will become consecrated. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the offering which Aaron and his sons are to present to the Lord on the day when he is anointed the tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning, half of it in the evening. It shall be prepared with oil on a griddle. When it's well stirred, you shall bring it. You shall present the grain offering in baked pieces as a soothing aroma to the Lord. The anointed priest who will be in his place among his sons shall offer it. By a permanent ordinance, it shall be entirely offered up in smoke to the Lord. So every grain offering of the priest shall be burned entirely. It shall not be eaten.
Okay. So here's where, let me give you a visual. So I start wading out, and it's the kiddie pool depth, and you know, everything's nice. And then all of a sudden, the bottom drops out, and it just gets deep immediately.
Yeah, okay. So in other words, you're reading along, and you're going, okay, okay, and all of a sudden, not okay.
What are you? And you really have to, you know, sift through this to ferret out, you know, some of the underlining meanings here. And so the grain offering, you answered one of my questions. So the offerings are kind of given to us in their order of frequency.
At this point, right, in the script, you know, initially that was not why they were in their order. Right. Now it is why he's doing this part.
And it's importance? Is it importance?
No, I think it's practical.
Okay.
At this point, just, you know, here's their daily lives. Here's the kind of sacrifices they're dealing with. So let's take the one you're going to see all the time. Now the one you're going to see next most often, and so on.
Okay, so I noticed a couple of things early on here.
Okay.
Well, I actually noticed them later and had to go back to my earlier notes and add them.
Okay.
Because it wasn't as apparent to me in the beginning. But something that keeps popping up over and over and over in this is most holy.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, well, so you want to talk about that for a minute?
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, that's where I want to start.
Okay, so you remember what we did yesterday in church, and, you know, a lot of our songs that we sing in the Christian faith today have that in there, something about God's holiness,
mm-hmm,
right? That's in, gosh, half the songs we sing, seems mm-hmm like. And I paused and said, okay, we need to talk about this for a second.
Right.
Here's why this word is in there so often, because that issue that's raised with the concept of holiness concerning God's person is the number one issue in life. Remember how just on our last sacrifice we started talking about, all of a sudden we're going from what was on the page here to, ooh, the most significant thing ever you could do in your life. Well, now we're in this meal offering, and it's like, ooh, the most important thing in your life. And it's
right,
like, whoa, this just got a lot more important than I thought it was. The most important issue in all of life is God's holiness. And the reason that's the most important issue in life is because we are not. And that is a gigantic problem. The fact that God is and we are not. Because his holiness, we should just do a whole podcast someday on his holiness. You know, the best guy to read on that is a guy named A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. That mm-hmm, that book is just so important. But anyway, his holiness is such that it would consume us if we didn't have a way to get close to God, even given the fact that he's holy. So God's made provision for that. He's made access to himself. But because he's holy, you have to do it on his terms. You cannot come to God on your own terms. You come on his terms. And the reason is because he's holy and we're not. And that is never going to change. We can be made holy, but he is never going to become not holy. So that's why you're seeing that in all these sacrifices. Guard the holiness. Right, like look at the title to this book we read from often as we go through Leviticus. Holiness to the Lord. I mean, that's the dominant theme in Leviticus, along with blood, because blood is what makes atonement for us so that we can approach a holy God. But yeah, that's a huge issue that you'll see in all these things. Guard the holiness.
Oh, it's coming up over
Guard
and
it.
Over.
And we're going to see an instance when, you know, of the book of Leviticus is not just all ritual. You get some narrative in there. And we're going to see around chapter 10 or so, Aaron's children, his two boys, aren't going to guard God's holiness. You're going to see what happens to them for doing that. Same as what happened in the early church when Ananias and Sapphira disrespect God's holiness by lying to him. And you remember what happens to them.
Yeah.
Right away. God's literally deadly serious about guarding his holiness.
The other thing that's going to come up over and over that I want to just go in and you know discuss now is in verse 18 it says, sons of Aaron only can eat the grain offering, and only the males. You know, and it says sons of Aaron and males.
Yeah. In other words, there he's saying the priests. Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
Okay.
They are, you know, Levi, the tribe of Levi, the priests all came from the tribe of Levi. Not every Levite was a priest, but every priest was a Levite. I know that always takes a while to figure out when somebody makes a statement like that. You know, you always have to go, huh, what? So think of the way to grasp that is think of a big circle, and that's Levites.
Right.
And then there's a smaller circle within that bigger circle, priests. So every priest is also a Levite. They're in the bigger circle, but not every Levite is also in the smaller circle.
So as we see throughout the next couple of chapters, when we hear sons of Aaron or Aaron and his sons or the priests, that's all the same group.
Yeah, the priesthood usually. Sometimes it'll say Levite. Sometimes the situation will include the larger group of Levites. Quite often it just includes the group of priests. So anything else on that section? Because I'm going to lay down some stuff that you should have picked up on.
Uh-oh.
Okay, now, when we get to this grain offering, okay, that's what we just read about. What is the whole subject of the grain offering? What's that all about? What was that about in Leviticus chapter 2? The grain offering is about dedication to God. Okay?
Yep.
Yeah, see?
I was there.
Come on.
I was there. That was a big swing and a miss.
All right. So let me read this to you. Okay?
I should have gone back and looked at that.
The church is always calling for dedication from its members. I've been through, you know, a couple dozen dedication services in different churches through the years. But what becomes of these dedications? You know, that was a nice Sunday thing, but usually nothing really happens after that. How can the church demonstrate what dedication is? How can it respond to the people who make such commitments to the Lord? Study of the ritual of the meal offering will open this topic of dedication for such considerations. So here's the main theological ideas in that section we just read. Since this ritual was for the meal offering, the main idea, dedication, has to be central to the discussion. But in this section, the focus is on practical theology, namely acknowledging and affirming in a practical way any acts of dedication that are presented to the Lord by the congregation. So, the meal offering represented the worshipers' loyal devotion and dedication to the Lord. That's what's going on with in the society, in the culture at the time. When someone would bring this kind of grain offering to the priest, that's why they're doing this. They're saying, I am dedicated to the Lord. Either, you know, my entire life or assuming my entire life now within that bigger picture to this particular task in the next few weeks or whatever it is. That's why they're doing this. So the emphasis on holiness, you know, imagine that, how God feels about someone dedicating their life to him. So he's saying, guard that. That's huge in my sight. Okay? So the meal offering represented the worshipper's loyal devotion and dedication to the Lord. It was a public expression of commitment. But the major emphasis in this passage is on the priest's reception of the offering. His actions vividly signified to the offerer that God had received the offering, and that God was pleased with it. This was done first by burning part of it with fire, and second by receiving it and eating from it in that sacred place. The priest signified that it was a proper offering. The worshiper could go away with a knowledge that the Lord was pleased to receive the dedicatory offering. So imagine if you came, approached, right, we're at the tent now, the tabernacle. Okay, we're not at the temple yet in Solomon's time. We're still with the mobile sanctuary, the tabernacle. So imagine you go in there to one of the priests and you tell him, you know, hey, I want to dedicate my life to the Lord. So here's this grain offering that signifies that. And the guy just takes it and sets it aside. You know, okay, pats you on the back and just sets it aside. You walk away going, I don't know. No, I don't know. Did God receive my offer? I don't know where I stand, right? If the priest goes, okay, and he burns it on the altar, and then he eats his part of it, and you, then you're going, okay, cool. I'm cool. I'm good with God. I've dedicated my life to him. He's accepted that, and so on. That's the big picture that's going on.
Gotcha. I hadn't even thought of it that way, but that's really funny.
Okay. So, you know, the whole point is imagine how important the priest's role in all this is. Let me read a little more. A priest was supposed to evaluate the offering being made in order to give the appropriate response of assurance. Although a priest could never tell completely if the worshiper was sincere, he could make a proper assessment whether the offer was sincere from the attitude, general compliance with the spirit and the letter of the law, and perseverance in the dedication. His reception of the food and his eating it was therefore a serious matter, for it was meant to assure the offer of its acceptance by God. The other side of this reception of the meal offering is that it was naturally part of the support for the priest. So the practical idea of food and income should also be part of this. You know, the understanding. This is how the priest would eat.
Right.
So the point is that those who served in the sanctuary were supported by the gifts of the people. Paul likewise rules that those who minister should be supported by the worshipers. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So, unfortunately, there's always the temptation to accept gifts and offerings without question because they meet a need or fulfill a desire. But all that to say is the priest's role in this was very important. And it was also how God had provided for the priest's subsistence. Because as they go into the promised land, they don't get any land. The priests aren't, you
right.
know, They're just serving in the temple, and so they actually do have cities of refuge and so on, but they're not, their income was not from their land.
So how many priests are there? How many are we talking about here? Are we talking about a handful? Are we talking about 100?
A whole tribe. So, and they were not the largest tribe, but I don't think they were the smallest either. So, you know, those numbers we read, well, we didn't actually read them in church yesterday. We
right.
just referred to them. By the time they go into the promised land, you know, Israel's got over 600,000 men that could go to war. So divided by 12 tribes, that's how many fighting age men they had.
So
priests, you're talking, you know, 80,000.
80,000 priests?
50,000, 60,000, something like that.
Well, now that makes more sense, because as I was reading through this, I was thinking, man, these priests must be huge. All they do all day is eat.
Well, yeah, assuming that Israel was actually doing these things as they were prescribed. But so let's just assume that. So, okay, Yeah, you got 50,000 guys to feed.
Holy cow.
And their families.
Wow. Wow. Okay.
And they would serve, you know, in orders. In other words, hey, you do this month. You know, this next group of guys come in, do this month, and so on. So.
Okay. That puts a whole different view in my mind.
All right. Well, we'll see more about that in the chapters to come. Let's read just a few more words on this. Ministers must assure worshipers that God accepts sincere dedication, not only by how they receive the acts of dedication, but also by how they themselves live dedicated lives. Right?
Yeah.
So, the role of the priest, more responsibilities on us. You ready for the next one?
Yep.
All right, let's finish out chapter 6. So, Leviticus chapter 6, 24 through 30. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slain, the sin offering shall be slain before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting. Anyone who touches its flesh will become consecrated. And when any of its blood splashes on a garment in a holy place, you shall wash what was splashed on. Also, the earthenware vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken, and if it was boiled in a bronze vessel, then it shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire."
So most holy, again.
That's right.
I mean, it's...
Well, especially concerning... I don't want to say especially, like the other ones aren't as special.
Well,
but concerning the sin offering, I mean, God's really serious about how to take care of sin, right? Mm-hmm. This is ultimately picturing Christ, right? So this is most holy.
Twice.
As he was. Twice.
Twice,
yeah, I mean,
was most holy.
He's saying that a bunch of times. I mean, you're really right to pick up on that. One way to think of that concept, I know we discussed it a few minutes ago to some extent, but it's the way I would say it is, you know how we've used the imagery of, you know, you're born and you've popped out from your mom and the doctors place the child in dad's hands,
mm-hmm.
right? And then, you know, dad, you lay it along the mother's breast, you know.
Right.
But, you know, it's placed in your hands. And it's like, meet dad.
Right.
<know?
Hello.
laughs> Here's your dad. And so, you know, if the book of Exodus and Leviticus, you know, we could title somewhat humorously in that sense, you know, meet dad. Rule number one in dad's household is he's holy.
Right.
That's step one. And it's step one such that you cannot skip that step. You can't, okay, let me get to two. No. We are on step one until you get that down. Then you can move to two, but you cannot move forward without coming to grips with step one. So, in other words, when we present people with the gospel today, if they do not grasp at some level that they have sinned and God is holy, then you can't go forward with the God. There's no going
You're
forward
in a holding
from there.
Pattern.
Yeah, until you get that down. You can't be saved from what you won't acknowledge that you need salvation from.
No clearance from the tower in that instance.
Yeah, so that it's always lesson number one in God's household. He's holy.
Well, and it really is, you know, one of the things that I noticed, and I probably... in my thoughts and in my understanding, I wouldn't have put it in the words that you said, but it's really, you know, here's how you approach God as well.
Yeah.
You know, here's
that's right.
How you approach him.
Because he's holy, so there's no other options except his.
Mm-hmm.
He's made provision for that. I also don't want to say, you know, in our emphasis on his holiness, and it's not ours, I mean, it's right there in the text. In other words, in God's emphasis on his own holiness, I don't mean that to eclipse his love and his desire to be with you, you know, as if his holiness makes him a mean person. I don't mean to present it that way. It's just so inherent in his nature that you have to deal with that number one. That attribute of his trumps and informs all his other attributes.
Sure.
So like we said Sunday, you and I, representing mankind, any human being, have knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God has all knowledge. Well, why is that? Because he's holy. He's entirely separate from any created thing. His knowledge is infinite. He has all knowledge. You and I have love. Kind of.
Right,
you
right,
know,
right.
We love our children. We love our spouses. We have close friends that we quote love. God's love is holy. He loves everybody. See, holiness is his dominant attribute, and you see that whenever the angels are recorded as singing in the scriptures, they're singing about his holiness. That's his dominant attribute. Many people reduce God's attributes to love. And you make a mistake if you do that. He is entirely loving. He's wholly loving, so much that we can't even understand it. But that's because he's holy. His holiness is actually his trump attribute.
Yeah,
How often have you heard him saying here, love, love, love? He's not saying that. He's saying holy, holy, holy.
Holy.
Holy. That's right. And he does love, infinitely so. And that attracts us to him, obviously. And I love that aspect of him.
Well, and through this many pages, and for our listeners, I've just
he's holding up
first
200 pages.
That's what you really,
It's lesson
holy,
number
holy,
one.
Holy. And, you know, as you pointed out, you know, yesterday, and as we're bringing up tonight, it's that separation, which is what you talked about at the beginning of the podcast tonight, which I thought was, you know, that's kind of what I got out of this, is that us in today's society, we need to be separate.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, we do. Distinct.
Yep.
You know, one image for that is, imagine, you know, when we were growing up, one of my dad's few releases from the stress of work was to garden. So we had this little patch in our front yard because we really couldn't grow any grass there, you know, so might as well make that part into a garden. So we had a nice little garden there. And imagine if that little thing had 10 rows of corn and one row of tomatoes. The tomatoes would really stand out.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
Like, man, that whole thing's corn. Wow, except this row. This row's really different. That's a whole different. That's how we're to be. Here's the world of human beings, and within that garden, we are the row of tomatoes in there. We are different people.
Great vision.
We are distinct. Our goals are different. Right? The way many things we do are very different from our culture because we understand the two things we talked about earlier in this podcast. We understand what real love is. We understand the role of the priest. We understand God. And we understand people. Because we understand those things and we've been adopted into God's family, we are distinct. So you got to live that way.
Well, you remember Sesame Street, right?
I never watched that one. I know what you're talking about, but I mean, I never actually saw an episode of Sesame Street. But I know who like Miss Piggy, right? And Kermit.
Right.
Okay, I know the characters, but I've never seen the episode.
They had a little skit that they did, you know, time and time again. And it was one of these kids is not like the other.
Yeah.
One of these kids is not the same.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the idea. Christianity is not for the faint of heart. I mean, if you want to fit in with our culture, this is not for you. We're not even encouraging you to fit in. We're encouraging you to be different, extremely different than our culture. How you use your money and so on, very different than what our culture would do.
And you know, with that understanding, I'll tell you, as many times as I've read this before, I've never come away with that understanding.
Yeah, you might have from more of a New Testament perspective, but what I'm painting the picture is what an Israelite would have been in their mind as they do this stuff.
Sure.
Because we read it as just ritual, but it's not. It's a demonstration. It is ritual, but the ritual is demonstrating their worldview. Right?
Yes.
How they viewed their relationship with God and what that meant to them, and so how they should respond to a holy God. That's what's entailed in these chapters of Leviticus.
It's
huge.
Yeah.
Their
obedience.
Oh, their dedication to God. I mean, that's a huge subject.
Yeah.
How many times does that even come up in the Christian faith, that you need to dedicate the entirety of your heart and soul and mind to God? You should do that.
Mm-hmm.
That if you tell an Israelite that in 1450 BC, they nod their head right. Oh, yeah, that's right. We should do that. And we do that. We have an offering for that. See, Christians don't have an offering for that, but you should do it, right? It's a more mature kind of understanding, but you should do it.
Well, it's like we talked about, or you talked about yesterday, and that, you know, if we were back in these times, if you invited your buddy to church, he'd say, what time do you start? And you'd say, 9. He'd say, well, what time do you finish? Oh, about 10 at night.
Yeah.
You know, we just go.
Go until you go to bed at night.
Yeah. We eat together.
We don't go 9 to 10:30 so we can watch the game.
Right.
That's not what we're about.
Right.
We're dedicated to God. That life would come alive for Christians today if they did that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Would come alive. And what would begin your thinking in that direction is reading this material that's been there from day one. It's down there in the scriptures, and we tend to gloss over these chapters. They're very important.
Well, and you'll kind of get a picture of it, you know, throughout the other 1,800 pages in here. But this is a real understanding of the why.
Yeah.
You know, how do you approach God?
That's
What does that look
That's
like?
Right.
And as you pointed out, you know, we can't get there without going through Jesus Christ. And
that's right.
You know, he came so that we wouldn't have, not just so we wouldn't have to do this, but since he came, we don't have to do this.
That's right. But we need to understand it.
Right. We have to have that concept in our minds.
That's right. That's right. In other words, you know, it's like as we raise our own children, you know, you teach your child how to eat at the table, right?
Mm-hmm.
Don't make a mess. Don't do this and that. You teach them that from day one. And in those early days, you know, it's pretty rough sledding.
Right.
They make a mess. But pretty soon they learn not to do that. Well, imagine you adopted a child at 15 years old. True adoption. You know, formal, legal, whole thing. They come into your family. You would expect them to do that anyway,
mm-hmm.
right? Even though you're not teaching them that from day one, if they didn't do that, you'd be looking at them like, what are you doing? And you would start correcting that. But you would expect that to be there anyway. That's the sense in which, you know, we as New Testament Christians come into this. You know, you could see God, you know, okay, here's my book, but I kind of expect you to be doing this part anyway.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Should you dedicate the entirety of your life to me?
Yes.
You know, like, yeah. So, you know, how come you haven't done that already? Like, what are you doing?
Right.
But,
well, should we wrap up this episode, Bobbo? And
well, that ended chapter 6, so that's a good stopping place for this podcast. So let me say this though in conclusion, you know, often I struggle with the tension between making sure the material's understood on a theological level, and yet pushing forward.
Right.
You know, it's like there's always this feeling of we need to cover more. We need to cover more. But we'll just trust the Lord that, you know, this was enough for this time. And we'll keep going, trying to go at the pace we've been going. I think that's most valuable. So I guess it's time to close this one.
Well, and as one of our listeners pointed out, you know, he's gone back through and listened to him over and over and over again. And, you know, it's really helped him to ferret out his own.
Yeah. He wants to do one, by the way. I've invited him out here a number of times. He wants to come out and do a podcast with us. He's going to set us straight on a couple things, I guess.
Oh, let's do that.
Oh, yeah, that'll be great. So let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you. And we pray for our own lives and for the lives of our listeners that we would see the world through your eyes, that we would understand the importance of dedicating all that we are and have to you. The joy, the freedom, the power that comes from that. We pray that we'd understand these words. We thank you for the gift of your words, without which we would be lost. We thank you for our salvation. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the book of Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.